Greetings, Liddell. This is Bob Ryle, your host of the Grace Radio series, Voices. This new adventure in programming for Grace Radio focuses on the voices of our neighbors here in Slidell about matters of community interest. Our guest today on Voices is Pastor John Raymond of New Horizon Church here in Slidell. Pastor Raymond was recently the speaker at a Slidell Ministers Association meeting. Hope you enjoy this inspiring message.
Thank you, Morris. I felt like this was a good message for specifically pastors, for ministers that are involved, and I hope you are blessed with it. I was blessed just being able to prepare it and deliver it. We're going through a verse-by-verse study on the book of James at New Horizon Church right now, and we're at chapter 4, and so I'm going to talk to you today about what we covered in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So I'm talking today about God, goals, and glory. And again, I'll knock this out in 15 minutes, and so I don't want to belabor the point or anything like that, but I want to start with a final verse from William Henley's famous poem entitled Invictus. You probably recognize it. He writes, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scrolls. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now, I love that poem. It's an inspirational poem. The problem with it, it's a very secular poem, right? Because we know ultimately that God is the master of my fate and God is the captain of my soul, right? And yet at the same time, there is an element of truth to this because we do have a free will. And in the end, we will be rewarded or punished by our own decisions and our actions. So in a sense, we are steering the ship of our life, but we need to make sure that God is the wind in those sails, right? Because really, it's the set of the sail, not the speed of the ship, that determines where you go. Am I right or wrong? We all know that as pastors for sure. Certainly, we want to be responsible, but there's a big difference between being responsible and being sovereign. God is sovereign. And so we want to be responsible in our ministry, in our marriages, in our lives, in our finances, whatever. We want to be responsible, but we need to always recognize, God, you alone are sovereign. I don't know about you, but I've often bounced between having confidence in my great goals and my perfect plans to feeling like I'm walking through the living room of life in the middle of the night, bumping into furniture, stepping on Legos. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about, parents, right? It's like, wait a minute. One time we're like off going, and man, our goals are great, and we got our New Year's resolutions and our plans, and this is happening, and everything's coming together, and isn't God wonderful? And then, you know, the next day it's like, man, I don't know what's going on, what's happening, up and down. Welcome to ministry. Amen. So let me give you five quick points in these five verses. Number one, escape the self-sufficiency trap. Escape the self-sufficiency trap. Think about these words: independence, having your act together, being in control, being completely self-sufficient. Man, those things sound pretty good, right? Those are natural things. You're like, man, I want all that for me. It's a very natural thing. I mean, who doesn't like to be in control? Who would choose dependence over independence? Who would rather be insufficient than self-sufficient? Well, nobody. No, we all want those things. But in our quest to live life to the fullest, we need to recognize that our ambition should always be based in the sovereignty and the will of God. And I think that's the trick that we always have to live by, because I know everybody in this room, we're doing the best we can every day, am I right? We show up every day and we go to work. That's what we do. Whether it's in the fire department, the police department, the DA's office, or in our church, we're doing the best we can. So the verse 13 tells us this. James says, hey, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this town or that city. We'll spend a year there. We'll carry on. We'll do business. We'll make money. He pauses. He says, hey, listen up. All you guys that think you can control the world, come on, pastor, don't we wish we could do that, right? He said, listen, all of you guys, think about the when, the where, the how long, the what's the result, the what's going to happen. You might wish you can control all of that, but you can't. We all need to live a faith that works. That's the title of our whole series in James, Faith That Works, because that's what he talks about, a working faith. And I think one of the reasons that a lot of people shun churches today is because they see a lot of religion, but they don't see a lot of faith that works. What we need to do is, hey, does this faith work? When it comes down to the point that I'm concerned about taking my own life, does my faith kick in and say, wait a minute, I got something better to live for? When it comes down to, am I going to get active in the community and step up and go to these schools and do some other things? Is this a faith that's going to have me work for others, you know, to get engaged in the community, whatever else we need to do? Here's the question, though. At what point does that faith become faith in ourselves rather than faith in God? Hello. Right? Because you hear a lot about self-confidence, have faith, all that kind of stuff. Okay, good. But at the end of the day, is my faith in me, my abilities, my skills, what I can do? Or is my faith ultimately in making sure that I'm following the will of the sovereign? That's what's important. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong with setting goals. In fact, we should. The Bible tells us to consider our lives. King Solomon said, among many counselors, wise plans are established. That's why we make plans in this room. Y'all make plans in your meeting. We make plans. You make plans at the fire department. We make plans. We set goals, right? And we have a charted course where we're heading. But we always need to recognize that God is the one steering the ship. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Don't you love that? Or teach us to number our days. Now, most of the Psalms were written by King David, but this one's attributed to Moses. Moses lived to be 120 years old. And I think what he was saying is, Lord, help me do the best I can with my life, recognizing that I am here today and gone tomorrow. In fact, I love the way the New Living Translation says this verse. It says, teach us to realize the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. See, Moses wasn't saying so much, Lord, teach me to count my days, as much as he was saying, Lord, teach me to make my days count. Come on, somebody. Am I right? That's what we need to do. And when we look at life in that hourglass, anybody have those egg timers? You turn over 3 minutes, the sand runs out, you're done, right? Don't you wish we could turn our hourglass over? But we can't. We have an hourglass, and every sand that comes through it, every grain of sand that comes through it, that's the one and only time it's coming through. And when it's empty, friend, it's done. It's our turn. All of us know that we've done funerals, we've been to funerals, maybe we've conducted funerals, you know, more times than we wanted to, right? But I got to tell you guys, there's something inside of me that every time I'm doing a funeral, every time I'm helping that family grieve, every time I'm looking at that person in that casket, I think this, one day, John, it's your turn. One day, my time is going to be done. My last grain is going to come out of that hourglass and it'll be over. And I know my family will come up and grieve, and my church members will come up and grieve, and they'll have, you know, a period of intense mourning, you know, for about a year or two or something like that. come on, somebody. Hey, but you know what happens, right? In an hour, they go eat. Am I, look, they go and eat, baby, right? We done. Pass the chicken leg. Let's go home. What's on TV? I mean, I'm over. My turn's done. And we need to make sure that every grain that falls out of that hourglass, that we're using that in the best way possible to glorify the Lord, to let Him have control over our life. So here's the thing. If you're not enough without your goals, you'll never be enough with your goals. Hello. We need to set goals. We need to make plans. But we need to put all that over under the foot of the cross. Lord, this is up to you. This is up to you. Here's the final thought on that point is, do not live your life as if you are in charge. Live your life as if God is in charge and watch what He can do with it. And I'm here to tell you, He can do a whole lot more with our life than we could ever imagine and do with ourselves. Point number two, embrace your limitations. Verse 14, embrace your limitations. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He says, hang on, guys. Y'all think y'all going to control a year? Right? Hey, come on, Bob. How many houses are you going to build before Katrina hits? Hello, somebody. Right? You think you're going to control all of this and you got your plans and all this kind of stuff? You don't even know what's going to happen in 24 hours. You don't even know the weather report. Look, the Bible refers to human life as a mist, a vapor, a smoke, a breath, a fading flower, a shadow. Time moves quickly, doesn't it? How many of us have realized that the older we get, the faster it fades, right? Like, hello. In fact, one person said this, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. Oh, hello. The quicker it goes. Whoops, it's gone. Hey, how many of you have, check this out, how many of you have ever been out in town and you've seen an old person, you know, and you're like, oh, that's an old person, a nice little old person, and then you realize you graduated with that old person. Come on, am I right? It's like, wait a minute, we were classmates. Am I that old? I don't look that old. Right? You see somebody, you start calling 40-year-old son, right? And it's like, wait a minute. Ben Franklin said it this way, be careful how you spend your time. Because it's the stuff that life is made of. The road through the things I've accomplished in life has been filled with potholes, detours, construction sites, breakdowns. And the amazing thing about that is that the more I realize that I can't do it, the more I realize that God can do it. And the more I become completely dependent upon Him. Hey, I believe that God wants to meet us at the point of our faith, and He wants us to walk up there and do everything that we can. And then He says, hey, you know what? If you do everything you can, I'll do everything that you can't. Amen. Right? I'll do everything that you can't. Let me meet you at the point of your faith. You go and you give me the authority in your life. You let me be sovereign. You do what you can. Don't you worry about the rest of it. I've got your back. I'll take care of it. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles. That after I suffer for Christ, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Amen? Amen. See, it's when we acknowledge our weakness and embrace that. Now, the world will tell you don't embrace your weakness. Oh, no, don't embrace your weakness. Embrace your strengths. Ignore your weaknesses or pretend you don't have them, but embrace your strengths. And Paul's saying, wait, it's when you embrace your weaknesses and you say, hey, I am limited. I can't do this, Lord, but I'll stand where you want me to stand. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll leave the rest of it up to you. Amen? That's how we have to do it in life. And what that does is it removes the pressure. When we don't have to know it all, we don't have to do it all, we don't have to be it all, then you know what? It's not frustrating, it's fascinating. It's like, wow, look what God did. You know, Pastor Morris graciously mentioned the school. We're about to start this week, our second year of school, okay? Can you imagine? So a year ago, we launched a school. Am I out of my mind? Come on, somebody, right? Launched a school. Now, this year, we're not only redoing that school from pre-K-3 to 12th grade, might I add, but also we're launching an early learning center, you know, from 6 weeks old to 3 years. Did I not have enough punishment? And yet we're going into it in the second year, and we had a faculty meeting yesterday morning. We're like, praise God. Look what the Lord has done. Because I can tell you, we couldn't have done it. We'd all been insane. And now we're going from 37 students to 61 students, and it's going to keep on climbing. Ultimately, we pray in 10 years we'll have 1,000 students, 50 acres of land, high school championships in every sport. I mean, that's where we're headed, right? I mean, it's just a matter. But you got to take those baby steps and say, Lord, when it's your time, because we can't, but you can. But God wants us to have the faith and the vision to move forward. Point number three, seek and submit to God's will. I'm preaching to the choir. That's what we've done in our whole lives. I don't have to tell you guys to seek and submit to God's will. And yet that's what our congregants need to know. The people need to understand. If you really want to embrace your weaknesses, if you really want to do what God wants you to do, embrace His will. That's the secret. Verse 15, instead, he says, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this. Or if it's the Lord's will. Pastor John, you going to have a big school? It's up to Jesus. You know, hey, how's that radio station going to go? Well, I'm going to show up every day. I'm going to work hard. But it's up to Jesus how it goes. Hey, is your church going to grow? I hope it does. I pray it does. I'm working every day in smart ways, and we hope that it happens. We're ministering to the people. We're delivering good messages. We're making sure that we put Jesus first. But you know what? While what did Paul say about him and Apollos, right? God gives the increase. It's God. It's up to God, Lord. And so when that happens, we can't take any pride for that. I know Donald Bryan is being one of the most humble men I know. He has a great church, full every Sunday, just bought new land, going to build out and expand. Pastor Donald will be the first one that will tell you, it ain't me. God. He's just following God. See, that's the example. So we need to have flexible faith. If you want to write down a key word, flexible faith. What that means is we might have our plans, we might have our goals, but what happens when life doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to? What happens when the church doesn't grow the way we want it to? What happens when we didn't get that promotion, win that election, right? What happens when that happens? Do we have flexible faith? God, I'm still going to have faith in you that even if it didn't look like the way I thought it was going to look like, I'm not going to feel debilitated because of that. I'm going to feel, okay, well, another example of my weakness. Praise the Lord. Where do you want me to go now, Jesus? Hey, sometimes God wants to take you here because that's the only way you can get to there. Right? Right? And you thought all the time He was taking you here. Man, that was only the subplot. He was taking you here only to get you there, and you didn't ever see Him there from here. He had to get you here to get you there. And we had to have that flexible faith. Have you ever seen a symphony orchestra? You got the wind section, you got the strings, you got the percussion, and they're all focused on their sheet music. Man, they're doing it as best as they can. right? Individual performance, making sure it's great, but what are they always doing? Keeping an eye on that conductor. As he's keeping the pace and keeping the rhythm and giving instructions, they're always got one eye on him and one eye on what they're doing. Isn't that what we do in life? We have to have flexible faith. Always doing the best we can, but always looking at the symphony conductor. And that's what we need to recognize is God is the master conductor of our symphony of life. He's the master conductor of our ministry, our job, our marriage, our finances, whatever else. And he's constantly orchestrating all the moving parts. Let me tell you something, my friend. There's some things right now, some blanks in your life that you can't fill in. God knows how to fill them in. And he's working on the answers right now. He's behind the scenes, behind the curtains, setting up divine appointments for you, setting up resources and situations and opportunities for you that you could have never imagined to put together on your own. We're not smart enough to do that. We don't control the world. God is up there. He knows when the wind comes in, when the percussion, when the street. He's got it all. He's got the sheet music all the way to the end. Just play your part. Have flexible faith and watch the conductor lead you to a beautiful symphony of life and ministry. It reminds me of a story I remember reading a long time ago. There was this mechanic. He was looking for a job, economic downturn, needed to support his family. He's driving to this interview, praying for favor. Lord, let me be on time for the interview. Give me favor. Let me get this job. I really need this, Lord. And all of a sudden, the car in front of him has a blowout, veers off to the side of the road. And in his heart, he said, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, turn and help that person. And I'm fighting. I'm like, I got to be in this interview. Somebody else can. I mean, it's like, and he turns and he just stops. He goes, I couldn't help it. I had to stop. Had to help that person. He went in there and looked, and it was a business lady in a nice business suit and all that, and he was like, yeah, just stay in the car. I'll take care of it. I didn't want to get her all dirty and greasy and sweaty, and he pulled over and he helped her out. He gets to the interview. Sure enough, he's late. He walks in there. He's all sweaty. Goes to the restroom. Tries to wash off all the grease off his hands. His shirt is wet and wrinkled. He sits in the lobby where everybody that were highly qualified candidates vying for the same position. They're waiting on the interview too. And he sits down. And fortunately, the interviews were running behind, so he really wasn't late. So he's praying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not late at least for the interview. And finally, he gets his turn to go in the interview. And he walks in and discovers that the reason the interviews were running late is because the personnel director was the lady whose tire he has just changed. He got the job. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? You see, you have flexible faith and you let God lead you and you thank him for whatever happens, whether it was in your plan or not, and you see where he'll take you. He'll do things that we couldn't have done for ourselves. Number four, choose purpose over pride. Purpose over pride. The philosophy of the world is to forget how your decisions affect those around you. It's not about everybody else. It's just about you, me, what I feel today, what I identify with today, what I want to be today, what's going to get me forward today. Forget about how my life affects everybody else. But the Bible would teach us different. I think even sincere Christians very often are conditioned to view life in a very competitive way. You know, Bob was talking about that a little while ago, and of course he's preaching to the choir. We're the ones that don't be competitive with one another, right? I'd be just as happy to be at Pastor Favre's church as my own church, right? So we're the ones that get it. But you're right, we need to let other people get it as well. Verse 16 says this, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. From sports celebrities to Hollywood stars, from pastors to politicians, no person or profession is above blowing it through the sin of pride. Am I right or wrong? How many of you have heard of a big celebrity that was on the top of the world, had the world by the tail, at the best of their game, and then they only proved the old faithful proverb, pride goes before the fall. Submitting to God's will and his purpose for your life will safeguard you from self-sabotage. Many people get to a point of success in their life and somehow they blow it. They self-sabotage their own plans, right? And when you submit to God's will, it's like, hey, ain't my plans anyway. It's God's plans. And so you're never at that place where you buckle under the pressure and you crumble, because there was no pressure because Jesus was carrying it all. Amen? I'm not under a heavy weight. Pastor John, how do you pastor a growing church, a school, an early learning center, a radio station, and sit on 12 different boards? How do you do that without going nuts and be a husband and be a father? Man, I don't know. I just do what God tells me to do. Show up every day, work, pray, and just love Jesus. I mean, you know, the simpler you can get it and the more you can let God take and the less you have to own. Pastor John, what if the school failed? Well, I guess we wouldn't have one. I mean, you know, you see what I mean? Yeah. Well, what if the radio station failed? Well, I guess I'd turn on Morris's radio station. I mean, I don't know. Jesus owns it all. It ain't me, right? See, unless you understand your why, you'll always be at risk of losing your way. It's a matter of understanding your purpose. What does God want for you? And when you follow that purpose, man, He's got it. You don't have to worry about veering off. You'll be fine. Just show up. You'll be the right guy at the right place at the right time. Just be there. But when we run ahead of God and grab the glory, that's when He has to teach us a difficult lesson. So it's not about the glory. Lastly, number 5, avoid sins of omission. Avoid sins of omission. Verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin to them. We all know that verse, right? That's kind of like the cherry on top of this whole little passage right here. It's like the icing on the cake, the whipped cream on the pie. It's like sweet morsel, right? Well, you say, Pastor John, sin doesn't sound like sweet morsel to me. Sin of omission, I'm not tasting it. No. But what he's saying is this: when you understand the whole purpose of your life, when you understand that God is sovereign, it's a sweet thing to live and rest in that. And so what we really need to do is just make sure that we're not missing anything. We're not leaving anything out. Lord, I'm doing what you want. And when you do what God wants, you don't have to worry when the bullets fly. It's like, you know what, I'm standing in a place He wanted me to stand. You don't have to worry when that family quits your church, when they stop tithing, when they start whining to you, when something else happens, there's a medical report that you didn't want or anything. You don't have to worry about that. It's like, Lord, look, all I know is this. I'm standing where you told me to stand. I'm doing what you told me to do, the way you wanted me to do it, with the right motives, for the right purpose. I'm not afraid. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? Hey, yeah, we're in the fiery furnace. You know what? If He wants us to burn up, we'll burn up. If He wants to save us, He'll save us. Whatever. But He told us to stand here. We're going to stand right here. We're going to stand right here. And you know what? In the tide of cultural immorality that's going for us right now, we have to know where to stand, ladies and gentlemen. We have to stand. Well, yeah, but you know, you can be unpopular. I was unpopular before. I can handle it. Jesus was unpopular. He handled it. I'm not worried about being popular. I'm not worried about being pleasing. I'm going to stand where He wants me to stand. James's point, I think, is not just saying there's a legalistic list of sins. For example, you say, oh, Pastor John, you might be talking about we need to go to church and we need to pray and we need to tithe and we need to serve and all of these kind of things. And if we don't do that, we're in sin. Well, that is part of it. There are things that the Bible commands. And if we're not doing it, yeah, we're sins of omission. See, there's two kinds of sins. There's sins of commission, right? These are sins that you commit, the bad things. Then there are sins of omission, sins that you omit. In other words, when the Bible tells you to do good things and you don't do it, that's still sin, right? So sins of commission, sins of omission. And that's what James is talking about. Hey, look, if you know the good that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, that's sin to you because God convicted you of it and He was expecting you to move and you didn't do it. You didn't play your part when the conductor pointed at you and said, okay, strings, come in. You were like, I didn't feel, the wind wasn't coming in. The percussion wasn't, why you want me to play my string right now? None of your business. The conductor said, play your string. Amen. You see? And we need to be in the loop with that. I don't think James was talking about just specific issues. He was talking about the overriding idea that we have to fulfill the purpose of God. We have to hear His voice. We have to know when He asks us to move, when He asks us to pause. Because if we don't, what happens is we're playing our symphony and then we get all tangled up in our solo. Can you imagine you're watching a beautiful symphony? Oh, it's going great. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And all of a sudden, the drummer goes nuts. He's going, man, I learned this new lick last week, and he's tearing it up, right? And everybody's like, eh. And we're focusing just on that drummer. It's like, dude, thanks. You were awesome, but you killed the symphony. Hey, how many of you had that worshiper come in, decided she was going to be the worship leader that morning from the fourth row? Come on, somebody. Look, honey, you didn't get vetted through the worship leader. You didn't come to rehearsal Thursday night. You ain't playing on Sunday morning. Come on, right? No, no, no. Check the tambourine and the shofar at the door. Right? But they're involved in their own personal solo performance. And so easy in life, it's for us to get... We so care about our ministry that we don't have time to care about our ministry. Right? No, we need to care about the body of Christ. What's the bigger picture here? Ephesians 2:10. For we're all God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that. We know what so that means. It means there's a reason for what was before. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that what? So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God planned things for you long time ago. And he created us new in Christ Jesus so that we could fulfill that purpose in our life. He's calling us to do that. So James is helping us see the big picture. He says, look, you're not just slime plus time. You're not a product of evolution, born without the image of God, born without a direction. No, you were created on purpose and for a purpose. And it's our job to discover what that purpose is and to passionately pursue that purpose and give God the glory. That's our job. Yes, sir. That's what James is saying. I'll end with this. Person said, life is a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. You can only spend it once. Hey, when the sand out of that hourglass is gone, my friend, it's gone. We don't flip it upside down. No. It's praying, crying, and eating time, right? God, goals, and glory. What's our priority? Amen. Thanks so much, guys. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Slidell, for tuning in to Voices here on Grace Radio today. We want to hear from you. You can call us now at 985-250-1037. You can leave a comment. You can send us a text. If you have comments about today's programming, something that you heard that was of interest to you, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We would encourage you to like us on Facebook, Grace Radio of Slidell, where you can leave a comment. You can also check in on our website, www.graceradioslidell.net. There you can make a tax-deductible donation to support this station. We need the support of listeners just like you. And again, give us a call, 985-250-1037. Well, that's it for now. Join us again on Voices of Slidell daily at 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. and get in the flow of God's grace here in Slidell.